I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. In the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. The 18th chapter, and begin reading in just a moment in Matthew chapter 18 with verse 20. Have your Bibles open. We'll follow through this passage in Matthew chapter 18. Begin with verse 20. The Word of God says, "And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark these expressions and notice the response. In verse 26, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, forgave him the debt." And notice a fellow servant. In verse 29, near the close of the verse, "Have patience with me, I will pay thee all." And he would not. I want to speak to you on the grace to forget and forgive. It can't be done without the grace of God. It cannot be done without the grace of God. But the grace to forget and forgive. Everything the Christian is called on to do that's beyond any natural ability he's ever known requires the grace of God to accomplish it. We can't live the Christian life the same way we lived the life before we were Christians. Most people trying to live the Christian life are trying to live the life of an imitator. They're thinking, "Well, I know that there are certain requirements of me now as a Christian, and I'll do better than I've done before I became a Christian." But the Christian life, you need to remember, is not doing a little better. It's completely different. It's completely different. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." If you'd like to know how shocking this kind of living is, hold your place here just a moment and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. We have this account that's given to us in God's Word concerning a conversation Christ had, like the conversation we've just read, as he had this one with his disciples also. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now with that fresh on the hearts and minds of his hearers, notice their immediate response. "And the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith." In other words, if we're going to be called on to do this, we're going to have more faith than we have. There's going to have to be something different about our lives than what we presently possess. Increase our faith. If you and I think we can live the Christian life in the normal strength we have in our physical well-being, we've missed the point entirely. The Christian life is a supernatural life that requires supernatural power by the filling of God's Holy Spirit to live it. So, grace. It's grace we need to forgive. It's grace we need to forget. Once again, turn with me, please, to what the Apostle Peter has for us in 2 Peter, the last chapter. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, he says, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things..." And he gives a list. These are always wonderful things to note. Notice his list says, "Be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness." Now he's mentioned already here, we're to be diligent, to have peace, without spot, blameless, and be steadfast. And then we come to the 18th verse. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore." Often we take these verses completely out of context and try to prove a point we're trying to make. And here he says, grow in grace. But why does he say grow in grace? Because we need to be steadfast. We can't be steadfast without growing in grace. We will not have the diligence we ought to have without growing in grace. We will not have the peace that God wants us to have without the grace. We will not have the life without spot and blemish without grace. We will not be blameless without grace. We will not be steadfast. And then he says, but grow in grace. And if we're not, these people are unstable and unlearned and wrestle with the Bible, always tossed about, always troubled, He says, we don't want God's people to think they have to live that way. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people think they say, well, I've asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I've invited Christ in my life. I've been born again, and I'm set now for the rest of the journey. No, we're not set for the rest of the journey. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must grow in His grace and knowledge. And it requires grace. It takes this grace that God gives. We're all understanding, I trust, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we came to Christ, we received salvation. The Lord came to live in us. It's all a gift of God's grace. But that's the beginning of it, not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. There are many people living such shallow lives as Christians who could be living such full and abundant lives if they were only growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Help me. They're not carnal. They're not carnal. But they're mighty. They're spiritual weapons God gives us. They're not carnal weapons. And may God help us and give us this understanding. On our way back to Matthew chapter 18, I want you to look at this verse I've called your attention to in Hebrews chapter 10. And this serves as a foundation for all we are called on to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible speaks of this covenant we enter into in verse 16. And the Bible tells us in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 10, and their sins and iniquities, God says, will I remember no more. God says, I have forgotten your sins. I have forgotten your iniquities. I've forgotten. I've forgiven and I've forgotten. Now the great heart of God, He speaks to us and tells us that our sins are forgotten. I will remember them no more. And if I called on you for just a little tiny Bible quiz and said, who do you think among people you know of in Scripture were the people who were most mightily used of God? I think somewhere near the top, most everyone would say the Apostle Paul. Why do you imagine he was so mightily used of God? And we could write down things in his testimony. What would be written down in your testimony? A clear knowledge of Christ as your Savior? Let me show you something that must be a part of our testimony, that was a part of his testimony. When he wrote the church in Philippi, he said in chapter 3 and verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Where did he get that? Forgetting. He had the grace of God to be able to do it. Many of you are living in a shallow marriage because you don't have the grace of God to forget and forgive. Many of you are living a life as a Christian in a church, even like this church, way beneath where God wants us to live because you haven't trusted God for the grace to forget. To forget your offenses. To forget the things people have done wrong to you. And to forgive them. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. Let's go back to our story here that Jesus gives and see what we can learn. I want you to write these things down. Would you please? Write them down. And do your best to remember them. As we enter into this passage, we see a debt this man could not pay. He's buried in it. Couldn't pay it. So the discussions about forgiveness and forgetting and getting over things and getting on with your life, and so many people are stuck in something they will not get over. I knew a church where two brothers attended the same church, and one sat on one side of the church and one on the other. My wife knows the same church. They walked in at different times so they didn't have to speak to one another. These were brothers. They left at different times so they wouldn't have to speak to one another. It went further than that. There were people who associated with one of the brothers and they knew they were not to associate with the other brother. This is in one church. And I say to you, that church never accomplished what God wanted to accomplish. And those families never accomplished what God desired for them to accomplish because they never had the grace to forget something, whatever it was, and to forgive and move on. The Lord says here of this man, Jesus said, verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that's not to be taken to the point where you multiply and say, well, I've forgiven him these 490 times and I'm finished. No, it's forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive again. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one of was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now this is a debt that he could not possibly pay. He's giving this lesson to his followers. These he's going to send out to preach and teach his word. But for as much as he had not to pay his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now he's going to spend the rest of his life in bondage and slavery. And his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. This is the law. It's what you owe. But it can't pay. But it's what you owe. But it can't pay. It's still what you owe. You're going to lose your life, your family, and everything you have. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. What I understand this to mean is he forgave him the debt. There weren't contracts drawn up and arrangements made and payments that started. He was forgiven. Do you realize as a Christian, we stood before a holy, righteous God with a sin debt we could not pay? Some people have the idea that if they go to hell, they're going to pay for it. Hell is for eternity, but you'll never get it paid for. It is a debt we cannot pay. And our loving, merciful God, who's loved us with an everlasting love, gave his only begotten Son to go to the cross to become sin for us. He who knew no sin for one purpose, to pay our debt. To pay our debt. Why? Why to pay our debt? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and we come to God in faith, believing that Christ paid our debt for us, then the same holy, righteous God could look at us and have charged the debt to Christ who paid it all and forgive us our debt. Have you been forgiven? The song says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Did you give him your rags for his riches? Are you clothed in his righteousness? Then God sees us as forgiven. You see, what happens to us? I don't know how in the world it happens to us, but we get over the fact that we've been forgiven. And that forgiveness means we owe forgiveness to others. He was forgiven. We go through life picking fights and being offended. And the Word of God says in 119th Psalm, 165th verse, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Notice, please, the servant was given forgiveness. The Lord was moved with compassion and gave him forgiveness. And the most amazing thing happens, hard to imagine. The man who's been forgiven goes right out and will not forgive another. So write it down. The unforgiveness of the forgiven. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's nearly nothing compared to what this man had owed. He owed, if you remember, 10,000 talents. This is just nothing this man owes compared to what he had owed. So, listen carefully. And so the same servant went out and found one of his servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and shook him. He took him by the throat, saying, give me that thou owest. Didn't we just find out this man with his hands on this other servant's throat had just been forgiven everything? Isn't that what we just found out? That he'd been forgiven everything? But this forgiven man will not forgive another. This man expresses unforgiveness even though he's been forgiven. And the Word of God says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. I can't say this for sure, but I have just a little indication that this servant knew something about the conversation this man had with his Lord, because he's using the same expression with him that he had used with his Lord. The very same words. But he won't forgive. Let's just stop for a moment, go back to the cross, and ask the question, have we been forgiven? Have we been forgiven all? Have we? Have we been forgiven all? Now, do you have the mistaken idea that God's forgiven you because you deserved it? If that's what you think, you're wrong. We have not been forgiven anything for our sake. In other words, we do not earn any merit with God. Ever. Ever. You say, but I've served the Lord. Well, look, I gave my life to God as a teenage boy, surrendered my life to the Lord as a 17-year-old, answered the call to preach at 18. All of my adult life I've given to the ministry. But I absolutely understand from God's Word that I have earned no merit with the Lord. None. None. It's all still mercy. It's all still grace. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt I owed. He's the only one who could pay it. Hold your place here, please, and make sure you have this verse marked in the book of Ephesians. There's a lot of grieving going on in this place today. A lot of grieving going on under the sound of my voice right now. There's a lot of grieving going on. It's those of us who are the children of God grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Again, verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, we're dealing with a person here. We believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent. Eternally existent. When we speak of the Lord Jesus, we're speaking of God. When we speak of God the Father, we're speaking of God. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of God. If we do something to the Holy Spirit who indwells us, it's the same as doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Three in one, right? So, how do we grieve the Lord? He tells us, let all bitterness with bitterness, and evil, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. Anytime there's bitterness, anytime there's wrath, anytime there's anger at someone for something they've done to us, anytime there's clamor and evil speaking, get even with them. It grieves God. Why does it grieve Him? What does it have to do with God? What does it have to do with God? It's about me. She said it about me, or he said it about me. What does it have to do with God? I'll tell you, it has everything to do with God, because it is God who has forgiven us all things. And He's grieved when He sees one of His children unwilling to forgive and forget when He's forgiven us all. Think for a moment of the unleashing of the power of God in your personal life and the absolute filling of the Spirit of God in your personal life if all these blocks, these roadblocks of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking were done away with. Think of the flowing of God's Spirit and the peace in your home if all of that was done away with. And in our churches, when collectively we come together as a body of Christ, each one of us individually working in our own personal relationship with God, if we released everything to God's care and keeping, held nothing against any other brother or sister in the Lord, think of the free movement the Holy Spirit could have. This is why our nation is in the critical shape it's in. It's not because of the world. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, but it's through God's people He desires to work. How can He work through God's people? How can He work through those of us who say we know Him when we won't let these things go and enable Him to work in our lives? We're grieving Him. We're grieving Him. Judgment must begin at the house of God. You remind me, and I remind you, if my people, God says, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'll tell you, you can hardly go to a preacher's meeting without some preacher clamoring against some other preacher. And they think it's between men. No, no, no. They're grieving God. We're grieving God. Can you imagine that? And he explains it this way in verse, this all turns to malice. That's a desire to hurt someone. You know, you may mistakenly do something to someone that does hurt them but not mean to do it. But there are people who could turn the thing around and deliberately say something and do something to you to wound you and hurt you. And they say they're Christians. And you may do it and you say you're a Christian. And here he says, and be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, so that's kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiving one another. Why? Why should I forgive her? Why should I forgive him? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In other words, the forgiveness we received was not God looked at us and said, oh, poor, pitiful Clarence Sexton, think of things he's been through. He deserves forgiveness. No, no. God the Father looks at God the Son, who pays our sin debt in full, and says, I look at my Son, and I see what He's paid in this debt, fully paid, and I'll forgive you because you're trusting in Him as the way to me, and you're forgiven. See, all the merit goes to Him. All goes to Him. And we must find the grace in Him, growing in that grace, enlarging in the Christian life, allowing the Lord free rule and reign in our lives so we can have that grace to forget and to forgive. I must confess to you, I think it'll help you, that I get angry. I get upset. I may even lose my temper. That means it's no longer controlled like it ought to be. A controlled temper, it's like a current in a stream. It couldn't be too fast. It's dangerous, but it has to have something to keep it moving. And I'm glad there's a righteous indignation that can build up in us, and we can be angry at things that are evil and hurtful to people. But when it's out of control, it's out of control. And we must judge ourselves and say, Lord, listen. Lord, you didn't take the hammer to me. You didn't try that with me. You forgave me. And because you've forgiven me, give me the grace to forgive and to forget with others. For Christ's sake. Let's go back to our parable Jesus tells. This man would not forgive. And so what happens? Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. It affected, write it down please, it affected the fellowship of everyone else. We don't sin alone, beloved. To illustrate this, let's imagine you have five children and one of them just gets bent out of shape and desires to hurt everything, disrupt everything in your home. That one person, that one child can do that. Let's say a wife stays angry at her husband and disrupts the home. I hear about this kind of thing all the time. Letting the sun go down on your wrath. Letting it build up and build up and build up until it becomes even a malicious thing. What about in the assembly of believers? When there's any unforgiveness, others are hurt by that. It's disruptive. So here, among all the servants, they're all disrupted now. The Bible says they're all sorry now. Because one of theirs has been forgiven, and he will not forgive another. And the whole place is disrupted. Oh, do you really believe that the greatest need we have in our lives, in our churches, in our homes, in our nation, is for the supernatural intervention of God Almighty? Do you know if you lined up every person who says he or she is a Christian and got them all on the same page and they tried to do what's right in their own strength, we could not get done what must be done in our country or in our world? We need divine intervention. We need the Lord to do something only God can do. When we pray for revival, we're not praying just for people to do what's right. We're praying for God to come and do what only God can do. The hand of the king is in the heart of the Lord. Read your Bible. You understand how God can work in the heart of one leader and move a nation. We need this. And the Lord bends over the balcony of heaven. I'm sorry if this offends you. I believe God bends over the balcony of heaven with a yearning heart toward his people just to get everything clean. So he has the freedom to work through them and do in this wicked world through them what he desires to do. And in a smaller way in your home, a smaller way in your heart, the same thing in my heart. So there's disruption here. One man has caused such disruption. He's been forgiven and he won't forgive others. And so they're all sorrowful. And what happens? Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Unforgiveness is wicked. Wicked. Devilish. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. And then he says logically to him, shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? There's only one answer to that. Yes. Yes. If you and I stand and look squarely at Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us, he died for me. And then we think what we've received from him. If we're honest with God and we've truly been forgiven, can live a life abundantly in his grace and mercy and go to heaven instead of hell, There's nothing we shouldn't forgive of others. You say, well, I just can't do it. That's why I said we need more grace. Isn't it amazing that God can give a measure of grace beyond the hurt? I talked to a dear precious one I know and love yesterday. Carol Hooks, her husband, went to be with the Lord. And when I talked with her and prayed with her and prayed with Scott, Scott worked with us for a long time. Ed, as they say, succumbed to cancer and went to be with the Lord. When I got off the phone, Evelyn has been praying. When I got off the phone, Evelyn wanted to know, well, how's Carol? And this is what I said. God is giving her grace to go through this. And she and I just looked at one another. They've been married the same amount of time we've been married. They've been married the same amount of time we've been married. And we just looked at one another. You see, I don't have grace right now to say goodbye to her. She didn't have grace right now to say goodbye to me. But I said, God has given her grace. You see, that measure of grace, you've seen it, haven't you, in people's lives? That measure of God's grace. He said, well, you don't know what he's done. Oh, I don't know what he's done, but I know a little bit about what Jesus has done for us. And you do too. You do too. Grace to forgive. Grace to forget. It requires more than just human logic. This equals that. So, look at the outcome. It's heartbreaking. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This man was delivered to the tormentors. There are many people, married men and women, church members, Christians, who have been delivered to the tormentors. You've been delivered to the tormentors. Delivered to the tormentors. I could be delivered to the tormentors. I don't know exactly what all that means. I trust you would say the same thing that I've just said. You don't know all that it means. But I know this. It's a horrible existence. You see, when you keep others prisoned up in chains with your unforgiveness, you're really imprisoning yourself, putting yourself in those chains, tormenting yourself. When Evelyn and I have something to deal with, and it can happen, it's not just beneficial for our marriage, for her or for me, to get over it and get on with life. Ask God for grace. But it's better for us individually. I don't like to live that way because there's such a struggle when I'm trying to walk with the Lord and please the Lord and I'm grieving Him all the way. You can't have communion with God. You can't have it. A certain man I know got angry with his wife. Had a big farm. He got angry with his wife. I don't even know what the huff was about. He had another little house on his farm. And so he decided he'd go spend the night in that little house. He'd show her. 40 years later, he was still living in the little house when she died. They had an old-fashioned funeral. The casket was laid out in the living room of the house she had remained in. His family members said, we watched as the door opened and he came in and took his hat off his head, fell into the floor, and crawled. He crawled to that casket and said, "Why, oh, why did I do what I did? Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." Now it's too late, it's too late, it's too late. He thought, "I'll show her, just, you know, you may not have a little house. Maybe you went and slept in the car or on the couch, or maybe you didn't come to church, or you left someone's Sunday school class. Are you listening? Or you dropped out of the choir. Or I can't hear that preacher anymore." And you nurtured that hurt and nurtured it. And now days, weeks, months, maybe years have passed while you still live with the tormentors, when you could have had grace from God to forget and to forgive by looking to the cross and seeing the Lord and what all He's done for you. Let's bow in prayer. I want you to sit quietly. Let God dig deep.